Amen. As we take our seats, let's open once again to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. As we continue in our series on the Gospel according to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2. And last week we looked at the father's plea, as we saw beginning in the first few verses of chapter 2, Solomon responding to what essentially was a sermon from wisdom, and responding by making a plea to his son. We continue that plea today as Solomon expounds even further on what he means. Let's look beginning at verse 1. We'll concentrate on verses 6 through 8, but we'll start back again in verse 1 so we can put this in context. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Our text for today. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Amen. Well, if you remember on last week, we looked at this plea in those first five verses, and we saw that essentially after this sermon that was preached, this call to repentance from wisdom, Solomon says to his son, he pleads with his son, first to hear wisdom, and secondly, to seek wisdom, thirdly, to treasure wisdom, and that in hearing and seeking and treasuring, he would find the knowledge of God. Essentially, he would find God. And here, he continues and explains what he means by that last point. We want to drill down on that last point, this understanding of the fact that when we seek and when we hear and when we treasure wisdom, that we find God. But why do we find God? How is it that we find God as a result of doing this? In order to do this, and in order to understand the significance of this plea and why he drills down here, it's important to understand what Solomon is trying to do for his son. What Solomon is trying to teach his son. There is a difference between teaching a son obedience and teaching a son wisdom. We must teach our children to obey. Amen? Ephesians 6 makes this very clear. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and you may live long in the land. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We are obligated to teach our children to obey. One of the greatest warnings that we find in Scripture is this warning to the priest Eli for not having disciplined his sons. Our children must be taught to obey. However, our children must be brought beyond obedience to wisdom. Obedience teaches children to do what we tell them, to respect and respond to our commands and directives, and that's necessary. Wisdom, however, teaches our children to do what God demands by means of, again, how have we defined wisdom? By means of the righteous application of true knowledge. There is a difference. Obedience relies on our presence and our authority. However, wisdom is what they have when no one's watching and long after we're gone. Obedience comes from fear and reverence. However, wisdom comes from godly character forged over time. Obedience will serve our children while they are under our roof. However, wisdom will serve them well long after they've departed from us. Must we teach our sons obedience? Absolutely. And Proverbs, it has no shortage of teaching on that. Amen? Proverbs talks about the rod of correction. The rod of correction as a tool to teach obedience. It's very important. However, we cannot end there. We cannot stop there. Obedience is not an end in itself. Obedience is a platform from which we can then go beyond it to teaching wisdom, the righteous application of true knowledge. If all we teach is obedience, we actually cripple our children because they don't know what to do when there's not someone there telling them what to do. And if all we do is teach obedience, we fall into those traps. Remember the two traps, the enemies of the gospel. Enemy number one is legalism. And one of the things that we do for our children or do to our children when we teach obedience and not wisdom is we drive them toward legalism. Because if all we do is teach them, do what I say, and never get beyond that, to teaching them to think well, to reason well, and to be wise and seek God's wisdom, then they go throughout their life looking for where the rules are. This is why when our children get to that place in their lives where they're finally reaching maturity, it's interesting, in those teenage years, in those adolescent years, anybody who's dealt with teenagers or raised teenagers, there's this phase where a child is still in that obedience phase and not quite in that wisdom phase, and the questions that they ask always have to do with where the boundaries are. Well, is it a sin if? Well, how far can I go before? Well, will I go to hell if? That's legalism. Those are the questions of a legalist who is not being wise, a legalist who does not want to be wise. I don't want to exercise wisdom. I just want the rule. And once I know where the rule is, then I can go beyond that and feel good about myself because I've kept the rule. If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. I say that this is where teenagers are, but there are some in their 30s, 40s, and 50s who have never gotten beyond this place. And we just want to know where the line is so that we can get as close to it as humanly possible and still feel like we're okay because we haven't violated the rule, even though our hearts are far from it. Is this not what God's problem was with Israel? These people approach me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Was this not the problem with the rich young ruler? Oh, I've kept all of that from my youth. Actually, you haven't. This is what legalism gets us. But remember that other enemy of the gospel. Legalism is an enemy of the gospel. Why? Because if we believe that we can be right with God by keeping the law, then we believe Christ died in vain. The other enemy, and the enemy that's more common when we use the book of Proverbs, is the enemy of moralism. Moralism that sees Jesus merely as a moral example who's there to show us what it looks like to be a good person. This is the way we tend to use the book of Proverbs. And interestingly enough, here is where legalism and moralism marry. Because what moralism does is it turns Proverbs, instead of being wisdom, it turns it into law. It turns it into rules. Do this so you can get that. And here's where legalism and moralism and the lines between legalism and moralism become blurred. Because we use Proverbs and try to find the principles in Proverbs, turn them into laws so that we can keep those laws and then expect blessings from God. was looking, just out of curiosity, at some sermons from Proverbs, and I didn't want to use any particular sermons or I didn't want to use anybody's name, but I found some sort of stock sermons. There are places that you can go to find these just, you know, generic outlines for sermons, and there was one on seven Proverbs that every businessman must know. And it was this sad, strange combination of legalism and moralism, pulling Proverbs completely out of context, applying them to business principles, and basically saying, you need to know this proverb because this proverb will help you do this in your business. You need to know that proverb because that proverb will help you do that in your business, and on and on and on through these seven Proverbs. No cross, no Christ, no gospel, and for many of us, no problem, because why would we look for Christ or the cross or the gospel in Proverbs? Well, if you've been here over the last several weeks, you know the answer to that. You know that Christ is the wise son of Proverbs. Amen? And you know that everyone apart from and outside of Christ is the fool and the scoffer. And we know that this wisdom that is to be found in Proverbs is the wisdom that is formed in us only when and if we are found in Christ himself, and that there is no shortcut to this. That the gospel is the only way that you can rightly understand and apply and teach the book of Proverbs. This comes from a right understanding of who God is, and a right understanding, therefore, of what wisdom is. If all we think is that God is a superman, that God is like the strongest of the Avengers, who's finally made himself perfect, or if we just think that God is just a supercomputer, and God just happens to have ultimate knowledge, and that we find wisdom in God because we've come to one who is like us. Folks, God is not like us. God is not a super version of us. God is not a super version of a computer. God is not who he is, where he is, and what he is because of knowledge that he has attained or acquired. God is not running for God. He's God. He's always been God. He always will be God. God does not acquire knowledge. God gives knowledge. God does not acquire wisdom. God is wisdom. And it's not until we understand that, that we understand the gospel according to Proverbs. It's not until we understand that, that we understand this father's plea. Hence, we must not think of wisdom as something that God has attained and will teach us how to attain. But we must think of wisdom as something that God is. In fact, we'll see later that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is referred to at times as the Spirit of Wisdom. This is why, when we hear wisdom and when we seek wisdom and when we treasure wisdom, what we find is not just wisdom, but what we find, according to those first five verses, is we find God himself. But why and how? That's the question that's answered here in this part of the text. Let's look, beginning at verse 6. First, the Lord himself is the source of all wisdom. That's why we find God when we find wisdom. That's how we find God when we find wisdom, because the Lord himself is the source of all wisdom. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. Note that verse 6 begins with for, or because. So in verse 5, there is this plea. Verse 5, Solomon says to his son, listen, Listen, see, hear wisdom, respond to wisdom. Don't just hear it, but seek it, go after it. Don't just hear it and seek it and go after it, but treasure it. Go after it passionately, because there's nothing more valuable than that. And why do you do this? Because when you do that, you'll find God. How is it? How is it that you find God when you go after wisdom? Why is it that you find God when you go after wisdom? And the answer is in verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. You can't find wisdom anywhere else. Not wisdom as we've defined it. And understand, we're defining wisdom, again, as the righteous application of true knowledge. The righteous application of true knowledge. You don't get that apart from God. Remember who's making this plea. Remember who's talking to his son. Remember that this is King Solomon. Who is King Solomon? King Solomon is the wisest king, the wisest man, arguably, who's ever lived. 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. And by the way, when you say all the wisdom of Egypt, you're talking about all the wisdom of the wisest people that were known at the time, the most powerful people who were known at the time. Because of their wisdom and their knowledge, Solomon's knowledge surpassed that. 1 Kings 10, 23 and 24. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom, and the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his mind. God is the source of all wisdom. That's why when you listen and hear wisdom, and when you seek wisdom, and when you treasure wisdom, what you find is God, because God is the source of all wisdom. In fact, how did Solomon get this wisdom? This one let's look at together. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 1. How did the author of the Proverbs, the one who collected these Proverbs, the one who's using these Proverbs in order to teach wisdom to his sons, how did he become so wise in the first place? What, was it because of his genetics? Is it because of to whom he was born? Is it because of the people group from which he came? Was it because of his education? Was it because of the degrees that he held? Why? How is it that he became so wise? 2 Chronicles chapter 1, beginning of verse 7. In that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great and steadfast love to David my father, and have made me king in his place. O Lord God, let your word to David my father be now fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people, for who can govern this people of yours, which is so great?" God answered Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give you riches, possessions, and honor, such as none of the kings had who were before you, and none after you shall have the like." How did it happen? He sought God. He asked God, who is the source of all wisdom. And God, the source of all wisdom, gave him wisdom. So as he gathers these proverbs and sits down in order to teach his son's wisdom, what does he do? He says to his son, first, here's this sermon that wisdom preaches. And wisdom is calling to repentance and warning of calamity at the end of chapter 1. And then Solomon makes a plea in these first 5 verses. And he says to his son, here, listen to wisdom as wisdom stands and preaches. Seek wisdom as wisdom stands and preaches. Treasure wisdom. Because when you do it, you'll find the one who made me wise. Because God is the source of true wisdom. Proverbs 3:19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. Only fools seek wisdom apart from God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Why? Because they claimed wisdom apart from God. Because they believed they could be wise apart from God. You can no longer be wise apart from God than you can be Zambian apart from Zambia. Amen? Somehow you got to get here. Somehow you have to get to God. Now, you can find the kind of wisdom that man finds through general revelation. You can find the kind of wisdom that's out there through common grace. You can find the kind of wisdom that people gain through living a long life and learning hard lessons. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the righteous application of true knowledge. And that kind of wisdom is God's wisdom. And you only get that from God himself. The way to wisdom, therefore, is through accepting the fact that we are fools apart from the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we've looked at that a number of times, and you can't. We can't do it. You cannot talk about wisdom rightly without 1 Corinthians chapter 3, without Colossians chapter 2. You cannot. And so we visit it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 to 20. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. It almost makes sense. Wait. If anyone thinks that he's wise in this age, let him become a fool so that he may become. That makes no sense. Of course it makes sense. If you understand it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, actually, it talks about the wisdom of men being folly versus the wisdom of God. God has rendered those things foolish. What he's talking about here is being wise in the human sense, being wise in the sense of believing that you can have wisdom apart from God. If you think you're wise in that way, then become a fool. Acknowledge your foolishness. Acknowledge that you have no wisdom in the truest sense of the word. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. They're meaningless before God. Ecclesiastes 2:26, to the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. Daniel 2:21, God gives wisdom to the wise. And again, remember, according to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, it is Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ, which means there are no true treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden anywhere outside of Christ. It is only in Christ. This means a couple of things. Not only is this a blow against worldly wisdom and earthly wisdom, this is also a blow against those who want to use the book of Proverbs apart from Christ. apart from the gospel. Use the book of Proverbs as though here are these principles that you can just rip completely out of context and use them and become the kind of wise that you can only become in God. No, you can't do it. You can't do it. You cannot divorce the wisdom of Proverbs from the wisdom that is found in Christ. Why? Because Christ is Solomon's wise son. That's why. Christ is the personification and the fulfillment of the wisdom that we find in Proverbs. And therefore, it is only when you are found in the wise son that you are found as the wise son of Proverbs. Beyond that, you are the fool. And that's all you could ever hope to be. You can go out and gain, you know, master's degrees and PhDs and everything else, and you'll become what grandma used to call an educated fool. Amen? Because you can't get there from here. Not to the wisdom of God. That's like trying to get to the moon in your car. Amen? I don't care how much horsepower you have. That vehicle is not suitable for that journey. And the wisdom of man is not suitable for the journey to God. Only God's wisdom gets us there. So if anyone lacks wisdom, where do you go? You go to God, James says in James 1:5. Secondly, not only is God the source of the wisdom, again, remember, we're answering the question, why? But why is it that when you listen to wisdom, when you seek wisdom and treasure wisdom, you find God? Why? How is that true? Number one, because God is the source of all true wisdom. Number two, because God's word is the fountain of wisdom. Remember, when you're hearing and you're seeking and you're treasuring, what are you doing? Are you just closing your eyes real tight and hoping that wisdom comes in? No. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Amen? And so we're seeking God's wisdom through his word. Look at verse 6 again. For from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Where? From his mouth, the mouth of God. God is the God who speaks, and we know him through his speech. In creation, God spoke the world into existence. He's the God who speaks. At Sinai, God spoke his law to his people Israel. God spoke to Israel in the kingdom through prophets, priests, and kings. In the coming of Christ, God speaks to us as God, the man, the second person of the Trinity. And now, God has spoken to us through the apostles whom Christ gave to us. All of this put together for us in Hebrews chapter 2. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. What is the Father's plea to his Son? First, hear. Hear. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, speech, and it was attested to by those who heard, speech, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Don't neglect what you've heard. Don't neglect what you've heard. What is the opposite of neglecting what you hear? Listening to it, seeking it, and treasuring it. Do you see? Because if we don't, and if you remember a few weeks back, wisdom is standing and preaching a sermon, and what is wisdom doing? Wisdom is calling for repentance and warning of the coming calamity. What is the author of Hebrews saying? The author of Hebrews is saying, do you remember the calamity that came upon those who did not listen to what they heard? They didn't listen to what they heard, and they only had it in part. We have it in full. God himself, having come in the person of Jesus Christ and having given his word to and through his apostles, how much more should we listen and seek and yearn for? Proverbs 119:98, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. Proverbs 19:7, the law of the Lord makes the simple wise. That's his word. That's his word. That's his word. Hear and heed the Father's plea. And the Father's plea leads us to a place where we find God. Why? Because God, first and foremost, is the source of all wisdom. And his word is the fountain of all wisdom. That's why hearing, seeking, treasuring leads us to God himself. Finally, the righteous are the recipients of his wisdom. The righteous are the recipients of his wisdom. Look at verse 7 and 8. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Verse 8. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Three identifiers there. And again, remember, this is wisdom literature, and in many ways, this is poetry. That's another problem with turning Proverbs into law. This is poetry. If you read Blackstone's commentary on the law, you're reading something in Old English, right? You read Shakespeare. You're reading something in Old English. But if you find a phrase that Shakespeare used that was also in Blackstone's commentary on the law, you probably shouldn't interpret it the exact same way in both documents. Amen? Because the poet is not using the phrase the same way that the lawyer did. This is the problem. Run and get your concordance, and you find a phrase that's used one way in Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus, and then you find the same phrase or the same word in Job or Psalms or Proverbs, and now all of a sudden, it must mean the same thing, although over here we're talking about poetry, and over here we're talking about law. So when we come to the Proverbs and read the Proverbs as though they are law, we're already in gross error. This is not prose. It's poetry. So when we're reading poetry, one of the things that we look for is poetry, symmetry, repetition. And here, there's a repetition three times. Three phrases. One, the upright. Two, those who walk in integrity. And three, his saints. All three refer to the same people. Who are the upright? The upright are those who walk in integrity. Who are those who walk in integrity? His saints. Who are his saints? His saints are the upright who walk in integrity. Now, be careful. Because remember the two great enemies of the gospel. The two great enemies of the gospel are legalism and moralism. And here's what legalism does with these verses. Legalism and moralism come and they say, okay, I'm going to walk upright and I'm going to walk in integrity so that I can be one of his saints. Again, you're trying to drive your car to the moon. You cannot walk upright if you're not one of his saints. You cannot walk in integrity if you're not one of his saints. This is about being found in Christ. That's the only way you get here. Again, that's why you can't divorce. You can't divorce the gospel from the book of Proverbs. You can't divorce the New Testament from the book of Proverbs. Only when we understand that Christ is the wise son of Proverbs do things like this make sense. How do we become the upright? How do we walk in integrity? How do we become his saints? Through being wise enough? No, through finding God. And only by his grace. This is only when we're found in the wise son of Proverbs, who is Christ himself. Fallen man cannot attain to this. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 28. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who, watch this, became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Do you see this? What does Christ become for us? Wisdom from God. And Christ, who becomes wisdom from God, also becomes righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. What does it look like when Christ is your wisdom and your righteousness and your sanctification and your redemption? It looks like you're upright. It looks like you walk in integrity. And it looks like you're one of his saints. How? Through being found in Christ. Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. New things like what? This wisdom and this righteousness and this redemption. Again, the Spirit who is ours when we belong to Christ. Who is the Spirit who is ours? Well, it's the Spirit of Christ. It's the third person of the Trinity. But according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that God in Christ may give you his spirit, who's what? The spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom. This is not just a New Testament idea. We find in Deuteronomy 34 and Isaiah 11, the same idea. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This is the Spirit of God. This is who God is. And it's only when we're found in him that we're found in this wisdom. The Spirit also gives this wisdom. The Spirit is this wisdom, and the Spirit gives this wisdom. What were we saying in Proverbs? God gives this wisdom. God is this wisdom. Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Full of the Spirit and wisdom. Full of the Spirit and wisdom. Why? Because wisdom comes from the Spirit, because he is the Spirit of wisdom. And finally, in 1 Corinthians 12, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. He is wisdom. He gives wisdom. And so the father is pleading with his son, and here he's explaining his plea. Wisdom stands in the street, and wisdom preaches. Wisdom calls for repentance and warns of coming calamity. Wisdom warns of the judgment that is coming on the scoffer and that is coming on the fool. And wisdom says to repent, to turn. And the father comes after reporting to his son, here is the sermon that wisdom is preaching. And the son says, the father says to the son, I plead with you, son, here, listen to wisdom. Don't just listen, seek it. Actively seek it. Don't just sit there and let it go in one ear and out the other. Seek it. Pay attention. Be careful. How do you seek it? Treasure it. Treasure it like there's nothing more valuable, like you're a man who's digging through what you're hearing in order to find these nuggets, these treasures. Why? Because when you do that, you find God. How? How, Father? How do I find God when I find this wisdom? Because God is the source of wisdom. God is wisdom. There's wisdom found nowhere else. There's wisdom found in none other. God's word is the fountain of wisdom because God is wisdom. When he speaks wisdom. That's why it's only the righteous who walk in this wisdom. It's only the righteous who are the recipients of this wisdom. And how do I become that, Father? You become that by fleeing from yourself and fleeing from your sin and clinging to the wise son of Proverbs, Christ himself, who is our wisdom. Clinging to the wise son of Proverbs, who took our folly and our scoffing and nailed it to the cross, buried it in the grave, and rose again on the third day with all power in his hands and all wisdom and all might and all knowledge. Turn from your sin, from your sinful self-reliance. Turn from believing that you can somehow find wisdom apart from Christ. Repent, become a fool, and as a fool, throw yourself on the mercy of God, that your sin might not be counted against you. And an amazing thing happens. And the amazing thing is this. You become a fool and throw yourself on the mercy of God. Your sin is carried away as far as the east is from the west. You are found in Christ, who is the very wisdom of God, who gives you his spirit, who is the spirit of wisdom. And you become the upright who walk in integrity because you are one of his saints. This is the way to wisdom. Anyone who points you in any other direction has lied, because there is no other way and no other place to find wisdom apart from the wise son of Solomon, the wise son of Proverbs, who is none other than King Jesus. Let's pray. Our good and gracious and kind and wise God, we bow before you confessing to be fools, apart from the wisdom that comes only from you. And in confessing to be fools, we do so in humility and gratitude, grateful for the fact that you have given us in your Son the very personification of wisdom. And beyond giving us your Son, who is the very personification of wisdom, your Son has left for us your Spirit, who is the very Spirit of wisdom. And so we bow before you, the triune God, asking you, our Father, in the name of your wise Son and in the power of the Spirit of wisdom himself, that you might form the wisdom of Christ in us, that we might be upright, that we might walk in integrity, and that we might be your saints. For we ask this in Christ's name and for his sake alone. Amen.